Words in that song. And so heavy hearts this evening, and I think that, you know, what we have demonstrated, and Susie and Belinda even being here this evening, it would be easy to loathe in self-pity and be discouraged, to doubt the goodness of God when you've lost so much. But I'm grateful you're here tonight. Because we need that. We need to see it. And we lean on one another when we see each other suffer, and we suffer well. We need to see that. And so I'm appreciative that you're here tonight. We'd all understood it if you weren't, but you're here, and we're grateful. And the Lord will carry you, and we will carry you, and you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You will see it again. So I would like to speak this evening and just finish up the message I brought this morning on from the book of Colossians in the first chapter on a prayer for gospel living. We looked at the request this morning. This evening we'll look at the results, what Paul desires from this prayer for the believers in Corinth. I do want to let you know right after my message, we're going to have a short business meeting, and then you'll be dismissed after that. But let's take a moment and calm our hearts and turn our attention to the sacred writings of Scripture, and more importantly, to the God of the sacred writings of Scripture. Father, as we come before you, Lord, our minds are scattered, and yet, Lord, we pray that you would work supernaturally, Lord, as we do what is so important in the midst of heartache, not to appear overly spiritual. Lord, your heart breaks in our affliction. In adversity, Lord, your heart breaks with us. And Lord, it is not a small matter to you. You and your sovereign providence have permitted one of our family members to suffer. And when once one member hurts, the body feels the pain. And so, God, I just pray that you would help us now to weep with those who weep. Help us to be a means of an encouragement and support. And so, Lord, even as we contemplate these things, we want to give our attention to you and uniquely the message you have planned for this evening for your people. And I pray that our heart, that we would take heart, and that we'd be full of faith, and that your Spirit would supernaturally work for the well-being of your people and for the glory of your great and awesome name. Father, be pleased with our hearts tonight and with the teaching of your word. And Lord, just may you be honored and exalted. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've said this morning, we looked at the request, or Paul's petition. This evening, we look at the results. So look with me again, just for context's sake. We'll read verse 9, and then we'll read through verse 11. This is Colossians 1. The Scripture says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." So verses 10 and 11 look at the results of Paul's prayer. So he says here in verse 10, so he's prayed that they would be full of the knowledge of God and His will, that they would be filled with wisdom and understanding for this purpose, so that they would walk, or that they would live in a manner that is worthy, that is honorable to the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Why? According to His glorious might, for endurance, all endurance and patience. And He enables us to do it with joy. So in these verses, Paul lists five purposeful results of being consumed or filled with the knowledge of God. And the first of these is that the believer will manifest an honorable or a worthy life. So the first result is that believers would live an honorable life. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and it is my prayer for you. It is God's will for you that you live in a way that pleases the Lord, that you live in a way that is worthy of the calling that you have received. The word walk, as used in the Bible, as most of you know, refers to a person's daily conduct or their daily life. Paul's point here is that those whose minds are filled with, or we could also use another synonym, controlled or consumed by the knowledge, that our minds are to be filled with or controlled by the knowledge of our union with Christ. And when that happens, we will live and we will act, we will think in a manner worthy of Him whom we confess as our Lord. Beloved, those who are consumed with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and this word Sophia, wisdom and understanding, refers to the fact that wisdom is the idea of systematizing theology. It's the ability to gather it. It's the wisdom to gather it and to apply it then, understanding, to apply it to practical daily living. So if we're consumed with who God is, what God has revealed about Himself, and the way that pleases Him, we're gathering it, we're implying it, that produces a life that is honorable, that is pleasing to God. Folks, how we live matters to God. The index of our life either pleases Him or it displeases Him. God is not nonchalant about how you live, the things you think about, what you give your affections to, the course of your daily life. God is not indifferent about it. He's concerned. The nonchalant attitude that is prevalent among so many professing believers that, well, nobody's perfect, no one's sinless, and God has forgiven us, therefore, the very thought of judging ourselves, judging others because of lifestyle, well, that's just out of the picture because that would be unkind. Beloved, that kind of an attitude does not hold water before God, and it is unbiblical. It doesn't square with Scripture. To be sure, we are forgiven, and we are not to render a final verdict. And that's what Matthew chapter 7 is about. Judge not, that you be not judged. It's not saying do not exact a right assessment of a person and their situation, because the Scripture says, by their fruit you shall know them. The characteristic of a person's life is seen in the normal index of their life. And he's not talking, the Scripture says, judge righteous judgment. So we are to use discretion concerning people. However, Matthew 7, I cannot cast a verdict on that person's soul. I cannot do that. That is left to God alone. We cannot say indefinitely that a person is unconverted. We can make assessments because of their conduct one way or another, but we do not render the final verdict on someone's soul. Nor are we to inappropriately judge one another on doubtful issues. Nor should we judge a person's motives. However, the call of Scripture has been, and it will continue to be, the call to holiness, to a separated, distinct life that is in alignment with the character of Christ and the revealed Word of Scripture. It is a life of godliness. Friends, Scripture is replete with verses that pertain to the believer's way of life or their course of life, especially in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways or your course of life, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path, or He'll make your path straight. But none is more direct than Proverbs 2:12-20. Listen to what Solomon writes. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, or you could put even from the wayward man, with their seductive words, who has left the path of their youth and ignored the covenant that they've made with God. Surely her or his house will lead down to death, and their paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to them return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good and keep the paths of the righteous. The same idea is conveyed throughout the New Testament. God is concerned how you live, and he gives you instruction. Paul told the Thessalonians, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. As chapter 2:12, he exhorted the believers in Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians 4:1, he told the Philippians to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27. Peter uses a different analogy, and he says it this way. Listen to what he has to write. Listen to what he has to say. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, so as the world is seeking to crush you and press you into the mold of the lost. We are not to be pressed into their mold. But as he who called you is holy, so you also are to be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. With this in mind, God does not call us to live or to walk in a way that is worthy of him and not empower us to do so. Beloved, you must remember, whatever God calls you to do or whatever calls you to endure, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that is not just something that is a sports metaphor. So if I want to run a 40-yard dash in X number of seconds, that's not what it's talking about. Whatever God calls you to endure or to do for him, he enables you, he empowers you to do what he calls you to endure. He gives us the resources to live out what he has called us to do. He gives us his Spirit. Paul told the church in Corinth, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled face contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit does the transforming work. Paul speaks about the same reality to the Galatians. He writes, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He later adds in Galatians chapter 6, he says this, and this is where the rubber meets the road. He says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit produces in you when you walk by the Spirit. It doesn't produce these lustful intentions that he just mentions. Rather, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, meaning you don't have to restrict it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And this word peripateo, to walk or to keep walking, is in the continuous sense. So you are commanded, in fact, it's a command. He says that you are commanded by God to keep in step with the Spirit of God. What does that look like? We use this idea in the military of cadence, so as you keep in step with the next person right next to you so that you form a straight line, that is how we're to walk in the Spirit. And how do we know what the Spirit wants and what the Spirit desires and how he empowers us? It is according to the word that he has given. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped for every good work. He is revealed in his word, so when we walk in the Spirit, we're walking with how he's revealed. And when his Spirit goads us that we've come out of line, that our attitude is not right, that the things that we said to our brother, our sister, our spouse, our children, our coworker, or the things that we've done, his Spirit is faithful to goad us to say, what you said isn't right. Get it right. He does that, and you keep in step with the Spirit. Beloved, the Spirit of Christ, God himself, enables you, and he empowers you to live a holy life. You are not on your own. But you must walk in the Spirit, meaning you must keep in step with him. You must keep in step with his word. Don't go outside of the boundaries of Scripture and how you live. When you seek to obey the Lord, the Spirit of God then renews your mind How is our minds renewed? By the Scriptures. Remember, Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12, 2. So he renews our mind, the Spirit renews our mind as we're keeping in step with him, in his word, and then he re-energizes your desire and ability to obey. God replenishes it, and he gives you the strength and the ability. He's shaping you, transforming you to keep in step with him. The Spirit is doing this. Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Throughout the New Testament, God reveals several features of this worthy and divinely empowered walk that results in pleasing him. And let me just offer you a few of those. I'm just going to mention them in passing. Such a walk produces humility, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Purity, Romans 13, 3. It produces contentedness. It produces faith. It produces holiness, love, wisdom, and truth, and ultimately good works. I can give you passages for each, but I'll not do that at this time. Beloved, such living fully pleases God. And this takes us to our next point. It results in the knowledge of God results in a spiritually fruitful life. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Fruitfulness, and that being the fruit of the Spirit. What is that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the list goes on. It is the byproduct of knowing and living in communion with God. His Spirit does this. You don't produce in yourself, you don't will yourself to love people more. You don't will yourself to be more patient. You don't will yourself to be joyful. You cannot. It is something that God's Spirit does as you live in communion or in fellowship with him. Fruitfulness is the mark of every redeemed Christian. In John 15, 8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Paul told the Romans, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." That's Romans 7, 4. Beloved, a knowledge of God that controls our manner of life will result in good works. And those works, according to Paul, will not be barren. When you serve the Lord, the Spirit will empower fruit that's produced, fruit that's to your account. Beloved, knowledge is key. You must know the Lord. You must know the Lord and press on in knowing the Lord. Do not be content with what you know right now. Because it's not merely about filling your head with facts, but the point of knowledge, to know Christ, to experience him, to enjoy him, and then you make him known in how you live and act through good works, through the words you say. Peter echoes Paul's words here that I just mentioned. He says in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, we read it this morning, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." So here you have the dual reality of God working in and we're working out. God gives us the power, God gives us the desire, and we work for it. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He says, for if these qualities or these things are yours, and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he goes on to write in that very same passage that when these things aren't what they should be, and I'll just go ahead and read it so I'm not misquoting what he has to say, 2 Peter 1. He says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." If you're struggling with knowing whether you're a believer or not, you're doubting your salvation, a lot of it comes back down to the fact that you're not growing in grace. You're not growing in your knowledge of Christ. The things of God have become merely cerebral in your thinking, and that they are not being practiced or fleshed out in your life. In any case, any of us are still struggling to grasp this truth, about being fruitful, Jesus tells us in John 15 exactly how to be fruitful. You want to be fruitful? Great. God wants you to be fruitful, and He wants you to bear more fruit. How do we do it, Pastor? What needs to happen? Jesus says this. It's not about doing more. Rather, it's about abiding, remaining rooted in Jesus Christ. We get the sap of power and of joy. The Spirit works through the root of Christ, being attached or abiding in Him. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, echoing this and kind of boiling it down. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and build up in him and establish in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace, through faith, and that is how you grow. It's by the gospel, and it's through the gospel you will grow. You were saved by God's grace through Christ's death and resurrection, and that's how you will grow as you grow in your knowledge of it and you experience Him in life. Fruitful living or gospel living is living that is resting in, it is reflecting upon, and it's submitting to Jesus Christ in the authority of His Word. You will not grow any other way. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. Our love for God is manifested. You want to know if you love God? You want to know if you really love God? It's not revealed by how much warm, fuzzy feelings you have for God, but rather a deep and abiding, joyful and faithful submission to His Word. Your obedience to the Word of Christ is a manifestation of your love. Sure, feelings come, but feelings also go. But what remains is your joyfulness, your eagerness to fulfill His Word. You see God as winsome. You see Him as beautiful. You are convinced of your love. You're convinced of the nature of Christ, the work of Christ, and then you live it out in the place of obedience. It's submission to His will. That's evidence, and if we keep His commandments, we have love for Christ. Building upon this, in John 15, Jesus adds, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. This is how He's exalted, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, I do always those things that please Him. Make it your aim, your highest desire, to please Christ with a pure and a fervent heart, to walk in His ways. Friends, knowing Christ leads to loving Christ and a life that is consumed by loving obedience to Christ, and such life bears much fruit. Moving on, not only does knowledge of God and His will result in a worthy life and a fruitful life, but it produces a God-yearning life and increased appetite to know God even more. That takes us to our third point, a God-yearning life. He says, increasing in the knowledge of God. And I won't belabor the point except to say that intimacy with God, meaning coming to know the heart of God by His Spirit in the Scripture and experiencing His abiding presence, resting in His promises in our life, it creates a deeper yearning to know Him even better. And I've used this illustration before, but when Sarah and I were getting to know each other, so we had, I won't bore you with a story. It's romantic between us. Yeah, you guys don't care. Let's get to the point, Pastor. What is the point? It is this, that when we started dating, we were 300 miles apart, and the bulk of our relationship was just talking on the phone. And what I found is that the more I learned about Sarah, the more I wanted to know about Sarah. The more time I spent with her, the more time I yearned to spend with her. And this is a faulty illustration, but it has point to the extent that when you begin to know God and the Spirit of God begins to illuminate the Scripture to you. And what is the Scripture always pointing to? The glory of God in Christ Jesus. And as you begin to see the greatness and the goodness of God as you open the Scripture, your heart, just like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, did not our heart burn within us as He spoke with us on the way? Your heart begins to burn. Your heart yearns for God. And it should be your ongoing prayer is, reveal yourself to me, God, that I might know you better, so as to enjoy you and to live for you more earnestly. That heart will grow. That heart will produce fruit. That heart will please the Lord. As Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him. Peter urges us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. 2 Peter 3:18. Beloved, our spiritual growth hinges upon our growing or increasing in the knowledge of God. Christian, you cannot grow spiritually beyond your present affection for God without the Word of God and an honest plea for the Spirit of God to open your eyes to the beauties of Christ and to empower your obedience through the truth that He reveals. This takes us to our next point. It creates a spiritually strengthened life. He says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. The word translated strengthened is a present participle in the Greek, and it signifies an ongoing or continuous action. Friends, God is not like a booster rocket that gives believers an initial boost of power and then leaves them to fly on their own. I've got you going, you just keep going. That's not how it works. Not at all. Believers are continually strengthened. They are ongoingly strengthened with a little bit of power. No, he says with all power throughout their Christian life. But that power stems. What is the catalyst that brings power? It is the Spirit of God through the knowledge of God. The Spirit reveals in His Word, and He strengthens you to keep going. A life that is spiritually and scripturally anemic will lack strength. If you are not faithfully pursuing Christ, you are not reflecting upon Him. In fact, if the only time that you muse upon God is on Sunday, you will be spiritually lethargic. Your faith will go like this. We need to feast on Christ. Our mind needs to absorb Him, to think Him, and we need the Spirit of God to help us to do that. A life that is spiritually and scripturally anemic will lack strength. Not that strength is unavailable to them or to us, but that we have not laid hold of their resources in Christ, namely the Spirit's power and the reviving words of Scripture. In this verse, Paul qualifies the power that is at work in us as deriving from God's glorious might, His majestic omnipotence. The word glorious is a reference to God's own person, specifically the manifestation of His divine attributes, all that God is. Might, on the other hand, refers to strength in action. If you will, the flexing of a muscle. Strength is only experienced or produced through the active contraction of muscles. We know that. And in this context, might refers to God's omnipotent or His all-powerful righteous right hand. And God is saying, my Spirit is flexing for you. My glorious perfections are at work for you. They're at work on your behalf. Rely upon my Spirit, rest in my Spirit, seek His empowerment as you reflect upon Jesus Christ. And I say it to my dear sisters, and I say it to each of you, the faithful words of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, I think of it often and I use it often. When God speaking through the prophet says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It is God's power at work. His might is the visible display of God's power through His divine attributes. For example, as illustrated in the Exodus and the resurrection of Christ from the dead, which Paul tells the Ephesians believer is the power that is at work in them. The power that rose Christ from the dead is the power that is actively at work in your life. Paul is revealing that the limitless power of God is available to us as believers so that we can persevere adversity with all endurance and patience with joy. Beloved, the power that spoke the world into existence, that defeated the world's largest army at that time, the Egyptians, and resurrected Christ from the dead, is working in us to sustain our faith, to deepen our love, establish our hope, anchor our joy, root our peace, and empower our obedience in Christ so that we can know the Lord and live in a way that's pleasing to Him. Lastly, true spiritual knowledge of God results in an enduring life. Our final point. Paul says, for all endurance and patience with joy. Beloved, knowing God's good character and His kind purposes for us to joyously endure trials and suffering, He is working in us. He reveals Himself, His character, and His purposes so that we can be joyous and that we can persevere in the midst of suffering. The word translated endurance, hupomene, means literally to remain under, and it refers to being patient in adverse circumstances. It means God's Spirit allows you to stay. And I know it's hard for these, our dear ladies now, but it's hard for each one of us, no matter what we endure, that God, the call of God is not necessarily... Our prayer shouldn't be, Lord, just take it away. Humanly speaking, that is not wrong to pray. Yet our greatest prayer should be, Lord, help me to remain. Help me to stay. Help me to remain under. Help me to abide in You under this affliction so that You can accomplish Your good purposes in me, so that You can be glorified in me. Well, this word patience, macrothumia, refers to being patient with people. It means long-angered or long-passioned. It means we don't get easily frustrated with one another. We don't feel like we need to spout out from our mouth to give everyone our opinions when they offend us. Paul's prayer is that when we're filled with the knowledge of God, that we have full understanding, wisdom, He enables us to endure difficulty, to endure hard people and hard times of life, and He enables us to do it with joy. Christian, knowing and trusting God as revealed in the Scriptures enables us by His Spirit to endure trying people and trying circumstances. God uses both of these to fashion us into His image and to advance His redeeming purposes, His good work in His church. With that said, Paul doesn't have in mind a teeth-gritting endurance. Unbelievers can do that. The strength that God supplies through knowing Him allows us to endure trials with joy. Because of Christ and the indwelling Spirit, I don't have to look for an off-ramp every time I get into a difficult situation. He enables us to remain. He enables us to endure by His Spirit. The strength that God supplies through knowing Him allows us to endure trials with joy. Joy is deep-seated happiness in God, contented trust in His loving and loyal character that He will be faithful to us. What He has promised, He will do. Beloved, joy is not rooted in our circumstances, but in the immutable, unchanging character of God, who is perfect, loving, good, all-knowing, all-powerful, always present, and forever faithful. Joyful endurance is a mark of true gospel living. It is a mark of a life that pleases God. Beloved, Paul's prayer has become God's desire, and it ought to be the desire and intercessory prayer of all the saints that we would live out the gospel by knowing God and seeking to please Him in everything we say, do, and think. Dear Christian, no matter the anxiety you're facing right now, I want you to understand that knowing Christ brings peace and spiritual resolve. And it's my prayer along with our Lord's that this evening that you would trust Him with joy and patient endurance so that you might please Him and thus grow in Him. And that is my prayer as we move forward in this next year, is that we would continue to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of God's kindness, His unmerited favor to us through Jesus. That you would not stay where you are, that you would not be stagnant, but that you would grow in your love and loyalty and service to the Lord and to His people. Any questions or thoughts, perhaps something about something I said this morning or this evening that might have triggered a thought, a comment, or a question? All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'll ask Keith to come forward for the business meeting. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we ask that you would help. We ask that you would help us to live out this reality. We want to experience you. Lord, you've blessed us with a great deal of knowledge from your word, but I pray that you would help us to be obedient and to trust what you have revealed. And so, God, I just pray that you would help your people to be filled with the knowledge of God, that they might fully please you, that they might walk worthy of you, that they might bear fruit in every good work, that they might increase in the knowledge of God, and that they might be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Oh God, I pray that for this group of people, and I pray that for the church at large. Be glorified. And Lord, may your church be genuine, passionate lovers of you, and may your glory be our passion night and day. Cause your people to grow in grace and in their knowledge of you. To you alone be glory and dominion both now and forever. Amen. God bless your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Keith, would you come forward for the business meeting?